I want to welcome y'all here this morning. I'm so thankful to have you here today and thankful to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ with our church family. I see some friends and family. I also see some visitors and guests, and we are delighted to have you here. I want to welcome you home here to New Life Baptist Church and pray that you find a home here and find a place to belong as we come together as a family of God. Let's take our Bibles now. Let's open our Bibles. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Also want to take this time now to welcome our congregation next door in our gym, our contemporary worship service. We're glad you're here today and pray that y'all have had a blessed time of worship as well and thankful that we can come together as one big family this morning. John chapter 20. Now let's get right to it this morning. I know it's Easter. I know that we're coming in all over the map. Every single person is walking in with a different story. We're in a different place spiritually, and I know that we are all over the place as we come to this time of worship. There's kind of three groups of people here. First, there's a group of people who would call themselves Christians, and you are a Christian. You're following Jesus. Today, you are celebrating the resurrected Savior, and it's real for you. This isn't some holiday. This is a real experience for you, and you're celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There's a second group of people here this morning, and I would describe you as a nominal believer. Christ is, you realize who He is, but He's not become really your Lord and Savior. He's just become a great idea for you, and you show up a few times a year, call yourself a Christian, but nothing in your life would really pay any attention or any regard to the teaching of God's Word or Christ and His Lordship and authority in your life. You don't regard much to the Lord, but you're an American, and you are morally superior to your bonehead friend, so you feel like you're doing all right, right? Then there's a third group, and you're not a believer at all. You're not a believer at all. You don't pretend to be a believer. You're not trying to be a believer, and you are not here playing games. Honestly, you're here today because Mama said if you want to eat lunch, you got to go to church. Or maybe this is your gift to your spouse. Say, hey, honey, get off me, or Mom and Dad, get off me. I'm coming to church. You don't have to tell me every Sunday, and don't remind me until it's Christmas, okay? Just leave me alone, and you're here today. However you come in, I'm just thankful that you're here. I praise God for your personhood in here. I praise God that you're coming here today and your presence. And I believe that God has a word for you. God has a word for all of us. No matter where we are spiritually, He is always drawing us to Himself. So I don't care where you've come in. I just want you to come together in the Word of God as we celebrate who Jesus is and what He's done for us. That's my hope. That's my joy. That's my prayer this morning. I realize that's where we're at. And so we have to come to this resurrection. We have to talk about this, and we have to go right out of the gate because we have to understand what we are celebrating. We are not celebrating a holiday. That's not why we're here. We are not celebrating a holiday. We are here. We are celebrating, and we are here because as Christians, we believe. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ was physically and literally resurrected from the dead. Amen. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We believe that Jesus Christ was literally and physically resurrected from the dead. It wasn't an analogy. It's not some great symbolic gesture. No, we believe that Christ was physically crucified. On a Friday afternoon, he was crucified on a cross. He went into the grave. And on Sunday morning, He rose again from the dead. He's risen. He was physically resurrected. And so we have to talk about this. We have to discuss the resurrection. We have to come to this conclusion of the resurrection. Because here's the truth. If the resurrection is true, then it's all true. Amen. If the resurrection is true, then every single bit of it is true. But if the resurrection is not true, then none of it's true. Then it's all just hopeless and vain. It's all just misguided hope here. Paul would even say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, if Christ not resurrected from the grave, then Christians of all people should be the most pitied. Should be the most pitied. But we believe it's true. There's no two ways about Easter. There's no way around it. Either we've been singing made-up songs and been reading from a book that has no truth in it with millions of other followers over centuries that have been foolishly deceived, or this is truth. Amen. That's our ultimatum. That's where we've come to. The truth of the resurrection, the truth of our faith hinges on one event, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look in John chapter 20 here, starting in verse 1 of our text. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran, went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's the apostle John, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping in to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, much to no one's surprise, he came following him, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, in a place by itself, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then disciples went back to their homes. Let's pray, thank God for his word, and pray that he blesses his time as we come together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this great truth, this great hope that we have in the gospel, Lord, that you are risen from the dead. Lord, thank you that we have so much to celebrate here today and so much hope to have in this world. And I pray, Lord, by the power of your living word and by the power of your living spirit, Lord, you will continue to work in our hearts, continue to convict us of our sin, continue to call us into life, continue to create new in us as you work in a way that gives you glory and gives us good. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask that you do these things in our place for your glory alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. There's a theologian named A.W. Tozer, and A.W. Tozer, as he would continue to write about the study of God, says this, the message of the gospel: our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. Our message, the gospel, is one not of compromise, not one of negotiation, not one that we come to on our terms, but it is an ultimatum. So what that means is no matter what group you identified with as you come into this place, you have all been presented with an ultimatum. What are you going to do with this missing Jesus? What are you going to do with this empty tomb? You've got to make a decision about where you're going to put your faith. What are you going to do with it? This isn't about Jesus being relevant this morning. This is about Jesus being real. And you've got to make a decision. Is Jesus real? Is he Lord of your life? Is he risen from the dead? Or is this just a great feel-good story that can somehow maybe impact our life in a positive way, but it's really no truth for us? You've got to make a decision. This is our ultimatum. For those of you who are just not sure this morning if this is true, you're on the fence, or you have some questions, you have some doubts, I pray that the validity of this text will speak to you this morning. We see two things this morning in our text. Number one, we see a very empty discovery. There's a very empty discovery. As we read in our text, we saw that when Mary arrived at the tomb, we know the other gospel, she was with two other women. When Mary arrived at the tomb, she didn't come while it was still dark to have a sunrise service. That's not why she was coming. She came while it was still dark to finish the burial preparations. She was bringing spices and ointments to embalm the body, to preserve the body, to make sure that the proper burial preparations were taken care of. Now understand, when she arrived at the tomb, the discovery of the empty tomb absolutely freaks them out. They were not prepared for that. They were not expecting that. It absolutely freaks them out. It caused straight panic. I mean, she runs away, and she assumes something on the opposite side of things. The empty tomb for us is a wonderful sign of victory. But for these early believers, these early disciples, the empty tomb was just empty. It was just empty. And so she runs, and we see that in verse 2. Let's look in our text. She ran. She went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Mary did not realize yet that the resurrection had happened. Resurrection wasn't even on her radar. It wasn't even a thought. She was not thinking resurrection at all. And when she runs and tells those other disciples, they didn't think resurrection either. Now that should be strange, because what had Jesus been telling them the entire ministry? The Son of Man is going to one day give up his life, but on 3 days or 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. He's told his disciples. Now, it would make sense, and if you're trying to write a text that is credible, right, you would think that one author would at least say, Yeah, they remembered this truth, and they remember what Jesus said, and so one day they were waiting around. Hey, you remember Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead? Maybe we should go check out the tomb. No one did. There was no one there. No one was expecting a resurrection. It was not on their radar. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see the disciples preparing an Easter service. Nowhere in the Gospels do we see the disciples sitting around waiting on a resurrection. It was actually quite the opposite. The disciples were in hiding. They had seen all of their hope in a Messiah, all of their hope in Jesus, and he had been crucified on the cross, and they went into hiding. When Jesus appears to them later on, we read that he meets them behind a locked door in the upper room. They were hiding from the Pharisees. They were scared for their lives. So the empty tomb brought emptiness to their lives. And so Mary, as we look here, she assumes the body's been stolen. Someone's taken the body, and we don't know where it went. But if that's the case, you have to stop, ask yourself this question: why would someone rob the grave and leave it in such careful order? Why would someone take a body and leave everything in such careful order? Look in verse 6. Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Why would they do that? Why would someone robbing a grave leave everything neatly folded and neatly in its place? Why would they take their time to unwrap a dead body? Why would they do that? Aren't they in a hurry? I'm not sure if you've ever had an experience with a thief, but or had your car broken into, your house broken into. I've experienced both, and neither time did they leave my house or my car in order. All right, neither time did they take the time and say, we're going to rob everything that they have, but we're going to leave everything neatly. That's not been my experience. That's not been the experiences I've had. When someone robbed my house, when someone robbed my car, both times they left my possessions in complete destruction, not careful detail. But we see that here. Why? Because there was no robbery that morning. No one had taken the body. Jesus had risen from the grave. Jesus was resurrected from the tomb. Now understand, John is intentional to write this in such a way. He's writing in such a way to convince us. To convince us. He wants us, he believes it, and he wants us to join him and believe it as well. He's not writing for us to have some emotional experience. He's writing so that we would make an intellectual decision. See, I believe it's the most critical thing for us intellectually to make. This is the most intellectual decision we could ever make, is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. I'm convinced, as John is writing, to convince us too. That's why he's writing this gospel. You follow in our same chapter, go to verse 30 of chapter 20, and we see why John wrote this book. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's writing this gospel. John's writing this eyewitness account. John's writing about the resurrection so that we would believe, and so that we would have life in his name. That we would have life in his name. The fact this morning is that there is an empty tomb, and it's empty because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the truth. And I pray that somehow we can read this text, somehow the Holy Spirit, somehow the Word of God would convince us that that indeed is the truth. What are you going to do about it? We've got an empty tomb. We've got a missing body. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do with that empty tomb today? This is your ultimatum. And John would have the ultimatum for us so that we would believe. The truth this morning is that many of you here this morning, and the resurrection is not even on your radar. Again, you've come in for whatever reason to church, but Jesus isn't on the radar. He's not even a blip. The resurrection is not even a thought. You're just here going through the formalities. But understand that the resurrection is as impossible for you to believe as it was for those early believers. They didn't expect a resurrection. They weren't thinking a resurrection, but they knew the truth. They experienced the truth. They made an intellectual decision. It changed their lives, and it changed their eternity. It changed everything. It changed everything. I want you to understand that no one is exempt in all the history of mankind from the truth, facing the truth of the risen Jesus. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do with this ultimatum? As John carries on this narrative, we find that the tomb was empty, but John was not. Because we find a second thing here, we see a fulfilled disciple. We had an empty discovery, but we see John is a fulfilled disciple. As you go on and read in verse 8 here, it says, "Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw, and he believed." John found fulfillment in the emptiness. John found presence in the emptiness. Faced with this ultimatum, John made his decision, and John believed. Without a shadow of a doubt, John believed, and John was not alone. John was not alone, church. See, understand, these first Christians so believed that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, they were willing to give their lives for that truth. 11 of the 12 disciples, that they gave their lives to the gospel. They died violent deaths because they would not stop, as we read in Acts, they would not stop proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This was a truth that they so believed, it changed their lives. It was a truth they so believed, they gave up their lives for this truth. If they had this truth and Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he was not resurrected, they would have just gone back to the house and moved on with their lives. They would have just gone back home. All right, following Jesus didn't work out, he's dead, I'm done. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to collecting taxes. I'm going to go back to my lifestyle. They're going to go back to their homes. But listen, you don't leave everything you have, everything you are, go to the nations, go to the ends of the earth and tell the world about a guy who said he was going to rise from the dead, but didn't. You don't do that. You don't go and tell the good news. You don't suffer and lose your life for a guy who didn't rise from the dead. He was risen. They knew it. And they were willing to give their lives to the gospel. And I believe with all my heart, church, as we live and breathe right here in this moment, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. I'm convinced. This is my truth. I believe it. I believe in the truth of the gospel. He was raised from the dead. And because of this great truth, church, let me just hear this. This is such wonderful news for us. Because of the truth that Jesus is risen from the dead, that means that our sins, our shame, all of the wrongdoing we have are completely forgiven in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our sins are atoned for. Our substitute was provided. The sacrifice on our behalf was given, and his resurrection is evidence that the bill has been paid. Amen. His resurrection is evidence that sin has been conquered, that death has been defeated, and that we now have the opportunity for life. That is the power of the resurrection. So you understand this, it's empty. The debt has been paid. And I don't know where you are, maybe you're still hung up on your past. Maybe you're still hung up on your sinfulness. Right now, you're saying, no, that's not going to work for me. But let me tell you this. If your sinfulness was too much for Jesus, he'd still be in the grave. If your sinfulness was too much for Jesus, if your sin was not forgiven on the cross, if your sin debt was not paid on the cross by Jesus, and somehow you still owed, Jesus Christ would still be in the tomb. But he's not. He's not in the tomb. He's no longer dead. He is alive. And I don't know if you could really sit here this morning and say that you really believe that your sin has more power than the resurrection. Christ is more than enough. Christ is more than your sin. He is risen. The grave is empty. The tomb is empty. Our debt has been paid. Well, maybe you're still objecting. No, it's easy for you to say that. Preacher, it's easy for you to say that. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. But you don't know where I've been. You don't know my past. You don't know where I'm at right now. I don't need to know where you're at. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Well, you're saying that because you don't know. No, I'm saying that because there's people in this church who can make your sins look a bit small, who can make your sins look a bit rookie, because we're all coming to the cross. We're all in need of a Savior. And you and I have been called into the story of Jesus. Every single one of you in this room, you've been called into the story of Jesus. And until you repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of life, your part in God's story is to be the object of God's wrath and God's judgment, because you will be paying for your own sin. You will stand before a righteous and holy God with no answer of how you are to receive eternal life. But if you repent of your sins, if you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, if you believe that he offers you life and life eternal in his name, you stand in the blood and you become a picture of God's grace, of God's mercy, and God's love, and God's forgiveness. What is your role in God's story? He's inviting you. He's made a way. He has made the invitation. You've been called into the story, and all you have to do is repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. This is what we're celebrating, that Jesus is alive. Jesus is enough, and he was raised from the grave, defeating death, forgiving our sin, purchasing our souls, and calling us to be his sons and his daughters and to have everlasting life in his name. Have you received the invitation? Because the only people who become that part in God's story are those who receive the pardon. Those who receive the pardon. I've shared this illustration with you before, and I want to share it with you again because I believe it's relevant to what we're talking about today. On December 6th, this is a true story here, on December 6th, 1829, George Wilson, and James Porter robbed and killed a U.S. mail carrier in Pennsylvania. They robbed and killed a U.S. mail carrier in Pennsylvania. Both men were charged for their crimes. Both men were found guilty of their crimes by trial. And both men received the death penalty to be hung by execution by hanging. They had a set date for this execution, and James Porter was executed on that date on schedule. But George Wilson was not. You see, what happened with George Wilson was his friends and his family petitioned to the President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, at that time, to request, to plea for mercy that he would offer this man a second chance. And so, much to everyone's surprise, Andrew Jackson issued George Wilson a formal presidential pardon. The decision was overturned. George Wilson could walk free, and the death sentence was dropped. However, as that hearing came to the time and to return that decision, to overturn that decision, the court brought him in to force this pardon upon George Wilson, but he declined. He declined the pardon. And so they took it to the next level. They went to the Supreme Court. It went all the way to the Supreme Court to climb the ranks, and they kept trying to offer this man and force this pardon upon this man. But as you go back and read the official report, George Wilson versus United States, he simply declined the pardon. He refused it. The Attorney General at that time over that case made the following comments. The court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is his property. He may accept it or not as he pleases. A name we might recognize, Chief Justice John Marshall wrote this in the decision, a pardon is an act of grace. A pardon is an act of grace, the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not completed without acceptance. George Wilson was a man guilty of a crime that he committed. George Wilson was rightly tried and rightly found guilty. George Wilson was sentenced, rightly again, justly to be executed by hanging. But the President of the United States of America, he issued and granted this man a full presidential pardon for his sins. And George Wilson refused that pardon. And George Wilson was hung, executed, and died with a pardon in his pocket. Doesn't make much sense to us, does it? But if you think about it spiritually, Jesus Christ has issued us a full pardon. And many of you have refused that pardon. Yes, you are guilty of your sins. Yes, you are rightfully been judged. Yes, you deserve eternal punishment and separation from God. But Jesus says, I offer you a full pardon for your sins. It's an invitation, and all you have to do is accept the pardon. It is your property. It's already been given. The price has already been paid. There's no more payment to be made. It's just up to us to receive it. It's just up to us to receive it. It's already been done. And I pray that none of you would leave this place not being changed by the truth of Jesus. I pray that none of you would leave this place saying, no, that's not good enough for me. I can't accept that. And go to hell with a pardon in your pocket. Jesus Christ has made the way. Jesus Christ has provided the pardon. Would you receive the invitation to have life in his name today? I pray that you will receive it. I pray that you will understand that Jesus Christ has called you from death into life. Jesus Christ stands on the other side of your doubts. Jesus Christ stands on the other side of your chains. He stands on the other side of your addiction. He stands on the other side of your problems. He stands on all the other side of everything wrong with us and wrong with this world, and He invites us into life. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, find life and life abundant. Come and find eternal life. I've paid the price. You don't have to deal with that anymore. You're no longer in bondage. You're no longer in your sin. I have made a way, and I invite you into life. Would you receive the pardon? Would you accept the pardon today and find grace, truth, love, mercy, forgiveness in a risen, resurrected Savior that gave His life for you? I pray that you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, there are many of you here today who've received that pardon. You've accepted, and you have life. And I praise the Lord that you have such a wonderful testimony to say, I have life in the name of Jesus. But more than that, not only do you have just a great testimony, you have a story worth sharing to tell people about this risen Savior. Because we're not coming here again celebrating a holiday. We're coming in here today celebrating the truth of Jesus. Would you be willing to tell people about the pardon that's been made available? The life that was given. The life that made possible not only life here on this earth, but life eternity in heaven with Him. Would you share that good news? Maybe you're in this place and you've never accepted that. You've never received it. Would you let Jesus be your Savior today? He's offering you the gift of salvation. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough, try hard enough, or do enough to earn it. He's made the way possible. And it's not based on your merit, it's based on His holiness. And He says, come into my life. Come and find my rest. Come and have salvation in the name of Jesus. I pray this morning that none of you will leave this place with that pardon in your pocket, but you'll cash in. You'll say, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we thank you for this time. I pray for every heart in this room, Lord, that you will work in a mighty way in this place. Lord Jesus, that you will invite us, Lord, through this song of invitation and this time of invitation, invite us to have life and life everlasting in you, Jesus. I pray for you to work. I pray for you to do great things. I pray for you to do, Lord, what you've called us to do and you to work as only you can do and to save as only you can save, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that you've given your life for us. You've been our substitute. Lord Jesus, you're no longer in the grave. You stand on the other side of death and you invite us into life. I pray that we'll cross over through the power of the cross. It's in your name, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. And God's church said this morning, amen.